Friends, let's turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and begin with verse 10. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, beginning from verse 10. And herein I give my advice, for this is expedient for you, who have begun before not only to do, but also to be forward a year ago. Difference. Our subject this evening is forwardness in grace giving. Last week we saw the matter of grace giving. We saw the various elements that makes Christian giving very different and very important. In fact, makes it an act of worship. And the apostle calls it the grace giving, sometimes calling it simply this grace. So showing that the enabling for that really comes from the Lord, and it is one of the precious fruits of conversion. When the Lord has dealt with us and changed us, He gives us that willingness. You may remember that we saw that this grace giving is not influenced by our circumstances. Surely, we may have or may not have, but that is not the only thing that influences it. There's a that joy also of the Lord, which we can have even when our hearts are sad or when we are going through troubles. We can still have the joy of the Lord in our hearts, and that can influence, that does influence our concern for the things of the Lord. Is that not wonderful that we may have afflictions of our own, and yet we are able to think of others, so that we are not absorbed in a kind of self-centeredness, simply because we have too many troubles of ourselves, so we cannot spare thoughts for others. It actually has to take the grace of God, doesn't it? Otherwise, this can be very a challenging thing. And there's that great eagerness. We speak a little about that tonight. That's what the Apostle Paul means by forwardness. There's always that great eagerness in giving in this way. And then there is the spiritual responsibility factor. Christians are spiritually responsible. We feel that we share in a burden for the Lord's things, for the Lord's people, and we want to make sure that we do that part of our portion. So it's a beautiful thing to see it, especially if we are young and we begin to show that spiritual responsibility towards the things of the Lord. Christian spiritual responsibility is another mark of grace giving. The another mark is the priority of giving ourselves first to the Lord. And this is very important. If we've not given ourselves to the Lord, our gifts, our offerings cannot be pleasing to Him. And so that is another principle factor there. And the Apostle spoke about the great motivation, the motivation of Calvary. What the Savior did on Calvary, that's in verse 9, that we think of His love for us and willingness to suffer and to be made poor for our sakes. And we want that to move our hearts. Oh, my dear friends, we must never let the blessing and the understanding of the Lord Jesus Christ's death on Calvary become just a dry mental idea. We should never suffer ourselves to fall into that state. If it does, it's likely our whole spiritual life will become that dry also. The constant reflection upon it, fresh viewing of it, is so important to keep our hearts warm and to keep our hearts ever dependent upon the Lord and dedicated to Him. So Apostle Paul brings it up as a reasoning here. And also, you know, the Apostle said that grace giving is a test of Christian sincerity as well as maturity, because it goes with the other graces also. And so if we are maturing in other graces, grace, the grace of giving must be seen also. And also, it is a test of love and of sincerity. The Apostle spoke so much about that. Now I go to verse 10 now, where we want to begin. And the verse there, and herein I give my advice, for this is expedient for you who have begun before not only to do, but also to be forward a year ago. Why does the Apostle Paul call it an advice? Herein I give my advice. Does he mean, I'm going to tell you something that if you want, don't take it, or if you like, take it. No, he's saying that because you remember, he had said in verse 8, look at it there, I speak not by a commandment, but by occasion of the forwardness of others. The Apostle Paul, in this matter of giving, wanted to stir the heart so that people respond by themselves. Because that is the way the Lord wants our giving to be. There cannot be any commandment, you see. And so we bear that in mind. So he calls it an advice, because we want to stir people and give them a motivation. So you see, we say that, for example, we say that in the New Testament, the strict tithe doesn't stand anymore. But the principle still holds. The principle that a Christian sets aside according to how God has dealt with him. Apostle Paul, we see that in chapter 9, is there. And so it is a definite thing I fixed upon my mind. But how much is it? The Christian decides, weighing how much he has tasted in the Lord and how much the Lord has dealt with him, you see. And so we said the literal strict tithe, it should be 10%, does not stand. But the principle that God's people set aside regularly in a committed manner, according as the Lord has dealt with them, still stands. And so that it doesn't become a commandment. The Jews needed that, remember? They needed that because they were a mixture of believers and unbelievers. And they constantly needed a very specific command on things that should have flowed very naturally from a loving heart. But they needed that because not everybody would have responded properly. And so we are given this because what the Bible now does in the New Testament is to stir us and to give us motivations, matters to weigh. And to consider and realize that we are far more privileged than the Christians in the Old Testament. And this sense of privilege must reflect in everything, as Apostle Paul said in verse 7. A sense of privilege must be seen in everything, including giving, so that we should beat the Old Testament giver, because we are far more privileged than they, in fact. And so that's the challenge that we have now. But friends, this is why he calls them an advice. But it's an important thing to tell them. But he wanted them to respond from their hearts themselves. And herein I give my advice. For this is expedient for you who have begun before not only to do what? They are yet to give them money. So why is the Apostle Paul saying they were? They had begun to do. They had begun to really gather the monies together. You remember he had given the instruction in 1 Corinthians chapter 16 that they should gather the money so that when they went, there would be no offerings taken. And so they had begun doing this. And so Apostle Paul knew that they had, but only they had not finished it, which is very important, my dear friends, because it brings up one of the lessons which is very important to us. So, not only to do, but also to be forward a year ago. This church had been very forward. In fact, it literally means that they were willing. There was the willingness a year ago when they heard of the need in Jerusalem, that in Judea, some of the Christians in trouble and in great difficulty, they were so willing to send forth their support. But they had not completed the work. They had started gathering the monies together, or the gifts together, but they hadn't completed it. As Apostle Paul says this, verse 11, now therefore, perform the doing of it, that as there was a readiness to will, so there may be a performance also out of that which ye have. Friends, the important thing the apostle stresses is that it is not enough, because sometimes we can all really calm our consciences by saying, you know, I really desire to give, I really desire to give, but I don't actually get to doing it. And so we come as, if I'm unwilling, maybe I may feel ashamed. Oh, how can I be so unwilling in supporting such and such a good cause? Oh, I'm willing. But what is the actual action? As Apostle Paul tells them, now therefore, perform the doing of it. Let it translate into action. Don't desire it only. Don't feel inclined to it only. But do it. Let it be seen. Let the action follow. And so it is. So we purpose, we act. And not only act, that as there was a readiness to will, so there may be a performance also out of that which ye have. And so desire, because Apostle Paul will stress the desire is always number one. Because if there's no willing heart, God is not pleased. If it looks like we are forced to do it, God isn't pleased. And so there should be the willing heart. But, you know, as I mentioned, we can be seem willing and yet not actually carry the matter out. And so there should be a willing heart, then action, and that action should not begin and stop midway. We must complete it entirely, as he was telling the church here. And so they should complete the entire work, make sure everything is gathered, everything is brought together, and actually sent to the brethren, or ready to be collected, to be sent. And there's another thing he stresses here. Now, therefore, verse 11 again, perform the doing of it, that as there was a readiness to will, so there may be a performance also out of that which ye have, so that it will not be something forced out of you. And then I come to verse 12. For if there be first a willing mind, so you see that's the rule. First a willing mind, it is accepted according to that a man hath, and not according to that he hath not. So there's a willing heart, and then I give support according to what God has provided me. It will bring us the principle he wants to stress. But there's something, my dear, a virtue. This is why we named our discussion this evening forwardness in Christian giving, or forwardness in the grace of giving. Because Apostle Paul uses the expression, he calls it the forward, you were forward, verse 10. And then he calls it in verse 11, readiness to will here. And so there's that inclination to give and to support. Friends, I'm sure you would see that this is not required only in just giving to the work of the Lord. You remember last week, we said that the context of this chapter is actually supporting the brethren in Jerusalem. They were in trouble, they were in practical trouble, and they needed the support. And these brethren were supposed to be forward. They were supposed to be so inclined, so willing, ready in their hearts to support this. But why am I stressing this? There's something that, friend, it's a very beautiful virtue that is found among Christians that we must be concerned to cultivate in our hearts. The forwardness to support every good cause. The forwardness, the readiness to support every cause that is worthy of the Lord. Now, I'm saying this because, you know, let me use a very ordinary illustration so that we appreciate this more. I'm sure you know that very often, if you may sit around you, or perhaps even with ourselves, somebody comes to us, and this person is coming to say, "Oh, I have this and this need." You know that all of us, unless we are very watchful, our natural inclination is to really to put it off and seem uninterested. This is often the case, isn't it? Now, the opposite is what the apostle is promoting, or the scripture is promoting. So that wherever there's any need, so remember the context is a practical need in Judea. Wherever there's any need, a Christian's attitude is a forwardness, a readiness to help. It may be that after weighing the need, you may realize, oh, it doesn't really call for maybe money or something like that. It doesn't really, I don't really have to do anything about it after weighing it. But the teaching is this. My attitude should be the willingness to help. A willingness always to offer some help. I will have to think about that. I will have to weigh it. I have to pray over the matter. And weigh whether it's wise or not wise, these things will come. But this should be the state of our hearts. A willingness, an inclination, a willingness to want to help, so that if there should be reason not to help, it would have been founded on a stronger foundation, you see, a strong reason why, after weighing it, thinking through it, I realized, no, I cannot do this. Friends, it's a very helpful thing in a Christian community that whenever there's a need, a brother, a sister, some need, there's such an openness of heart. It doesn't, I repeat to myself, it doesn't mean we are going to necessarily help it, because upon consideration, we may realize that no, it's actually, it's not a wise idea. The brother or the sister must actually throw away the idea, something like that. But it should not flow out of a kind of unwillingness. Because I'm not willing, I really want to raise up all kinds of excuses to tell that brother or sister not to consider that idea, because really, I'm not willing to help at all. And so things like that. And so that's the Christian forwardness, friends. It's a very beautiful virtue that there's such an openness, there's such inclination to want to support whatever. It seems to be a need among us. And then we will ponder it, think over the matter, pray over the matter, and see whether we actually have to do it or not. So, friend, that's the point I want to stress here. And then I come back to verse 12, the willingness here again. For if there be first a willing mind, it is accepted according to that a man hath, and not according to that he hath not. A willing mind, a readiness of mind. A mind that says, if it is a need, I want to contribute. Remember we saw that last week when the Apostle Paul said that these people, though poor, and they were going through affliction, they themselves told Paul, no, please, sir, come and get our gifts. We want to support, we want to be part of this. They are getting, our choices may have been very small, but their readiness was pleasing to God. And that must be found in our hearts, dear friends, every time. Whenever it's about the things of the Lord, whenever it's about supporting the brethren and upholding something that will be of help to others, there should be that willingness of mind first. Readiness. Because it is a demonstration of Christian love. It is one of the evidences or an outward show of that Christian love. For if there be a willing mind, it is accepted according to that a man hath, and not according to that he hath not. Of course the Lord is not asking us to give what we don't have. We spoke about that last week. And so he wants us to give according to what we have, to support it then. It brings us to the next very important principle, my dear friend. It's a very precious principle. We must never forget that. Verse 13. For I mean not that other men be eased, and ye burdened. This is very consistent enough, isn't it? This is not my purpose, says the apostle, that other people have their burdens taken away, actually pushed upon other brethren. And so they are free. Another brother is bearing the burden. No, we don't do that. You know, it's against Christian responsibility, Christian personal responsibility. I do my very utmost. You know, Galatians chapter 6 also says that everyone bears his own burden. And yet it also says that we bear one another's burden. And so when the other brother cannot bear it, surely there should be fellow shoulders to help him bear. But not when he wants to be lazy. And so if he wants to be lazy, if he doesn't want to really do his very best, then of course we don't encourage, because that would be encouraging sin. And so we don't do that. And so the Apostle Paul is saying, we don't ease others whilst we burden others. We don't do that. And the Apostle Paul is saying, I'm not trying to let you send everything to those in Judea and ease their burden whilst you suffer here. No, that's not what I'm asking you to do. But this, verse 14. But by an equality, that now at this time, your abundance may be a supply for their want, and that their abundance also may be a supply for your want, that there may be equality. That there may be equality. The Apostle Paul is not saying that, there should be equality in the church. So now let's redistribute everything and make sure that if each one of us have one bicycle and that cuts across, everybody has one bicycle and things like this. That's not what he's saying. He's simply saying that any one of us who has a surplus, there are times, you know, our situations vary and change. Apostle Paul himself tells us that he himself knows when he has abundance and when he has very little. And so there may be times when we would have surplus, more than we actually needed for now. Is there a need elsewhere? We can go and relieve that need with at least with our surplus. And so it's not saying that
take away everything and be under pressure or burden. No, but don't I have surplus? And you know, Christians often would have surplus because we exercise our self-discipline in how much we spend on ourselves and things like this, so that there will always be room to spare to support others, so that your need, you friends in Corinth, your need may supply the need, your abundance may supply the needs in Jerusalem, Judea. Another time, their abundance will come to supply your need also. That's the kind of equality he speaks about. What is interesting is that he draws a principle from what we read normally in Exodus chapter 16, verse 18. It makes you see how to read your scripture. You see, we said how to interpret scripture. Because look at what the apostle Paul says in verse 15. As it is written, this is the foundation for the equality principle he's speaking about. As it is written, he that had gathered much had nothing over, and he that had gathered little had no lack. You remember, this was when they were gathering the manna in Exodus 16. You remember when Moses told them that everybody should have an omer, and some people got out there. Can you imagine somebody maybe thinking, wait a minute, what if tomorrow I'm hungry? And so I'm going to collect more than that. And so he goes and he collects more than an omer, and he brings it home, and he measures it, and it's still one omer. And another person, well, for whatever reason, gets just a little, he brings it home, and it's an omer. According to the measure given unto them, and Apostle Paul is saying, it teaches us this principle that there should be that equality. Where there's a shortfall somewhere, a brother's abundance, surplus, goes to make up for the shortfall. The next time it will be the other way around, you see. And so there is that constant watchfulness, constant willingness. Once again, the principle is not that we allow that brother or sister to be lazy. He doesn't want to do his best, and yet we are encouraging him in that condition. No. If he's doing his very best, and yet it's very hard for him, then these things must be done, so that there is this equality Apostle Paul is speaking about it. Don't you see, dear friends, that it teaches us to be so watchful, and watchful of the circumstances among us, friends, so that it is not always that we should be told. We should watch around and spot need. There was this story that is told of a certain family, I think two brothers or so. They came to hate Christianity. They hated it so badly because they could remember that when they were young, their mother used to visit an evangelical church. And in those days, the mother, they had lost the father. So the mother was the one struggling to keep these boys going. And this woman was in all appearances evidently hungry, because she would appear lean and pale. And what struck these boys was that the woman, though was very constant and regular to the services, nobody noticed anything until that woman died of hunger. And it struck the boys. What kind of a church is that? What kind of community is that? And they held it against Christianity all their adult years. Of course, they don't have a reason, they don't have excuse. They cannot use that before the Lord on the judgment day, for, of course. Oh, but friends, what a challenge it puts upon us. Friends, you know, we tell people this, and it is based on this truth. If the Lord gives me abundance, a little more than I need, I am under obligation to pray to the Lord, "Lord, why? Why have you given me more than I actually need? You must keep praying until you know how the Lord wants me to." Sometimes it may be useful to keep it up, because one day it may be needed for something else which is not yet at the moment seen. But friends, you come under responsibility. Why have you given me more than I needed? God is not guilty of spoiling his children. He will not give me far more than I actually need, so that I can really throw them about, my dear friends. The Christian recognizes that it is God who has bestowed it. And his question is, why did you bestow all this abundance?
Is there a shortfall somewhere that you are calling me to relieve and help? And there must be a constant prayer. And of course, we will have to be watchful and thoughtful so we don't misuse what is given unto us. So, my dear friends, this principle of equality puts a burden on us all. You cannot simply bypass a need of a Christian brethren or Christian brother or sister. Just like that, we can't do that, friends. We are under obligation under God to constantly, friends, I want to repeat that, let's never feel that if I want, I would do it. If I don't want, I wouldn't do it. No, we don't have that. If we are the Lord's, we can't feel that way. We have to constantly feel, I am under obligation. I am under a burden. My Savior calls me to that. He calls me to watch for the need. You see, we're talking about a forwardness. I've been stressing that. The forwardness that say, let me look around. Let me look around. Is there something to relieve? A trouble? A need? A comfort? Something like this? Friends, and so this is the spirit. And so, though Apostle Paul is speaking about a need in Jerusalem, he's laying out such principles that beautifully demonstrate Christian love for us. And so, have you been asked, dear friends, have you been asked the question before that why is it that in Acts of the Apostles, people sold all they had and they brought the money they shared, and we are not doing that today? Have you been asked? People ask that question. And the answer is simply this. The answer is that we still bear the same principle in our hearts. They did it at the time because there was a physical case for it. Those who had traveled all over the world and had come to Jerusalem, remember, they became converted as former Jews. These would have been, some of them would have been thrown out of their homes, and they needed to be cared for. And so that was a way to get the resources to do it. But Christians carry the same principle in their heart by this principle of equality. I am ready. I have the forwardness that should I see a shortfall, a need somewhere, and the Lord is giving me abundance, I feel obliged to go and relieve that need, you see. And so the same spirit still rules Christian heart, only we don't do it physically as it is because the need hasn't come. And we haven't seen that yet, at least as we know here. And our friends, we turn to another part which is very, very important also. Verse 16. But thanks be to God, which puts the same earnest care into the heart of Titus for you. Friends, what is striking is that Titus, who is interested in the life of the Christians in Corinth, was also interested in the brethren fulfilling this particular role. Dear friends, are you seeing the importance? In other words, Titus is not leaving out any issue as far as the church was concerned. His eagerness for the church and their obedience didn't stop at only say, their obedience to the teachings of the Apostle Paul, maybe issues of correcting the loss of troubles that Apostle Paul spoke about. Those things were matters of concern to him, but he also was concerned about this giving. Why? Because he knew, as Apostle Paul said in the verse we have seen before, they have to become holistic Christians, where every department of Christian calling and duty is given attention. Friends, that's the kind of thing, the kind of people we should be, friends. For all the thoughts coming from Cape Coast, we were on the road, you see all these charismatic billboards, and their teaching is about 10 days of power, things like, you know, this kind of titles everywhere. And what struck me afresh, of course we know that many of these are not real churches, they are something else, but what struck me afresh is that there's no consistency. They don't think about anything that they would do consistently in teaching and proving and demonstrating from scripture, so that they are building up the Christians in every department of their spiritual lives. And that's what Christians are supposed to be. If the Lord would be with us in might and power and make us strong Christians, it would be evidenced in the fact that we are growing in every department of our spiritual lives. Every part is coming up in the same way. We are not leaving behind willfully any part. As for me, I'm not interested in this part of Christian duty and calling. No, I'm only interested in this. I'm interested in doctrines. Hey, I'm interested in really talking about doctrines of grace and the 5 points. Things like this. I'm interested in... No, the child of God says, everything. Everything that is in the Bible. I want to understand it. I want to obey it. I want to reflect it. You see, friends, is that what we are? I ask all of us. Do we desire to reflect everything we read in the scripture? Every duty, every calling, every one of them. That's what we should be. And the Apostle Paul praises God that this is what he saw in Titus, that he was eager to work towards that in the church in Corinth. But thanks be to God, which puts the same NSK verse 16 in the heart of Titus for you. For indeed, he accepted the exhortation by being more forward of his own accord. He went on to, so Paul was going to send him, but Titus himself was already willing to go. Already forward. You see, forward comes in again, isn't it? Already forward, already willing to go to stir the Corinthians to show this grace giving. And then, verse 18, and we are sent with him, the brother whose praise is in the gospel throughout all the churches. Now, friends, we are entering a section that is so important to us as a church, to every church. What kind of people do we appoint for various tasks? What kind of people do we appoint for various tasks? Missions. We want somebody to go and do something. What kind of people would we send? It will strike you to realize how Apostle Paul will, through these verses up to the end, show us that it was the spiritual qualifications that mattered. I remember those days when I was in the Ghana Baptist Convention. You know, Ghana Baptist Convention, the churches, everything is committees. You know that. So you have committee for this, and if there's something to be done, so that supposing now we want to have a work about this, a water that floods in our compound, that thing will be, oh, let's form a committee. And everything is committee, okay. We want to dress up the front of the building, and let's have a committee. You know, committee every time. And but the reason, of course, the strange thing is that this will not be churches who don't have church offices. They will still be having deacons. They will, you know, Baptist Convention have a pastor deacon. That's all. They don't have elders. Strangely, but it is, of course, the pastor is an elder. But it should have been, if they can have it, they should have plurality of that. But there'll be these deacons there, and there's a committee taking care of that. And so you know the structure. The structure is this. You have what is called a church council. The church council is made up of committee heads. Evangelism committee, warfare committee, visitation committee. So they form the church council. Then you have the deacon's board. You know, these things are human inventions, aren't they? And now, the reason I'm telling you is this. If we are forming that committee to take care of how we can get the water away, you know the suggestion that will come up very quickly? Oh, let's get a brother who is an engineer to serve on that committee, or be the chairman of that committee. You may be surprised if I tell you, of course, the whole idea of committee doesn't exist in Scripture. But if we are to appoint people, if the church is to appoint any person to do anything for the church, it is not even a secular status that comes first. Sometimes it doesn't even come in at all. Why? Apostle Paul gives us the reason very soon. Why? If we appoint, according to the scriptural rule, a more fitting person, yes, if there's the need for some technical know-how, he can easily consult that brother who is an engineer or whatever. But the mission itself, the work itself, we want to see some other qualities. What is that? Now, he mentions what? Now, this is not about a building issue. This is about money, sending money. Whom do you need to send money? difference, I ask you. Suppose we want to send money. Suppose the Lord has blessed us and we want to send some money to where we kind of wire it through MTN and things like this. And we must send it physically. Well, maybe all we need is somebody who is strong enough so that if the thieves can beat him up and things like that. Isn't it? Because we'll be thinking of the thieves on the way and things like this. Apostle said, no, don't think of that first. What are you thinking of, Apostle? Listen to him. We are sending money. Verse 17. And verse 18, I beg your pardon. And we have sent with him the brother, we have sent with Titus, the brother, whose praise is in the gospel throughout all the churches. Everybody knows him to be devoted to the gospel. Oh, but what if he doesn't know accounting? Well, he can get a brother to help him with the basic calculations. But the mission itself must be carried by somebody who loves the gospel, who shows clearly that his passion is for the things of Christ. Why? The Apostle Paul would tell us the reason. Verse 19, this is the reason. And not that only, but who was also chosen of the churches to travel with us with this grace, watch it now, which is administered by us to the glory of the same Lord and declaration of your ready mind. We are sending this gift with two purposes in mind. It's the glory of God we seek. We want to glorify the Lord. We want to point to what the gospel of Christ does in hearts, to make them so selfless, to take up these things. If you sent an accountant there, and if he isn't, number one, a godly person who is concerned about the gospel, he goes there and is doing calculation with the people. But get a man who is number one, whose praise is in the gospel, and his concern is about how the Lord is honored in not only in the collection of the monies, but in how this will be given to the people. For example, such a person's, it's very natural for such a person who has this heart for the gospel to see very clearly where the need really is. He goes there in Judea, and here's all Judea with all the needs everywhere. Now, the support is maybe very limited. With a passion for the gospel, he has a double discernment than the ordinary person in where the need must actually be spent, in what must be done. Then the second thing, there's a second reason here, and declaration or a demonstration of your ready mind. This gift was supposed to show the brethren in Judea how forward, how willing you are in wanting to relieve the need of others. And so the forwardness the Apostle Paul was talking about is saying, we are sending this gift and we want this picture to be seen by the friends in Judea. There's nothing for boasting. There's nothing for any kind of superior spirit. But just that we are willing, forward as Christians, to relieve the need of others according to the principle of equality. So my dear friends, the point is this. No, that we've been stressing this, and I beg each one of you, never forget that. Because you see, the very moment you remember it, it will correct so many things in my own mind, in your own mind. Always think, the church is different. The church is different. The church is different. Never compare that with any secular body. You will get it wrong. The church is different. And so, when we want people to carry money, we want somebody who has demonstrated his interest in the gospel. He longs to see Christ known and preached, and those who may have come to faith and perhaps are young in the faith, encouraged and perhaps relieved. Can't you see? But perhaps the person gets to Jerusalem, these people, plus Titus, get to Jerusalem, or Judea, and they are concerned about who may be the young Christians who have just been converted and perhaps are under persecution. And they are wise because they themselves are walking with the Lord, and so they know which of them have a more trying persecution and difficulty and the kind of support that must be given. You see, you don't simply go, I'm sure you know, you don't simply go and say, okay, everybody here in Judea, now sit down, we are going to give everybody 20 Ghana cedis, 20 Ghana cedis everywhere there. No, these persons have a way to explain so that, for example, they know, oh, that brother there, because of that kind of trial he's facing at that time, he may have to be given 1,000 Ghana cedis. Okay, all these here must only be given, you understand, you may only take 50 Ghana cedis here and there. They have to exercise this thing because they want God to be glorified in the sense that the needs are really met and the condition is actually improved, and they require spiritual wisdom, friends. You see, it's not only that. Verse 20, Apostle Paul is saying, avoiding this, that no man should blame us in this abundance which is administered by us. No man would discredit us. Our concern is that no one would discredit us. We want people who have proved themselves true to the gospel, because people who have proved themselves true to the gospel will be true in everything else. So we will not be discredited. And so we would want to send this one. And then he tells us that principle. When we are dealing with people, providing for honest things, not only in the sight of the Lord, but also in the sight of many. We are dealing with people and the handling of their things. We want to show not only before God that we are honest, but we want to show ourselves to people also that we are honest. We are handling matters as they should be. It puts a burden on church officers that we handle the Lord's people's money so carefully, so wisely. Once again, because the purpose of it is that this is for the glory of God, and this was given as a kind of a sacrifice of the bread. It's an offering given unto God, and we are handling it now, and we must be so careful to handle it so wisely and entirely according to the purpose for which they were given. And that burden should ever be upon us, dear friends. And another thing, verse 22. And we have sent with them, so three people now, Titus plus one and another. Well, we are not engaging in the guesswork as to who they are. People try to guess, but it can only be a guesswork because the apostle never tells us. If he wanted to tell us who they are, he would have done that. And is that not interesting? He didn't tell us so that we don't consider anything about them apart from their spiritual credentials. Isn't that beautiful? And he's mentioned this brother too. Verse 22. And we have sent with them our brother, whom we have oftentimes proved diligent in many things. If we've proved him, the principle is always there, friend, never forget that. We prove people first. It doesn't matter who he is. You walk into a charismatic church, and then before they realize that, say, who are you? Well, I think I'm the bank manager of a Republic Bank at Archo. Okay, well, next Sunday, you are going to be the treasurer. Well, what a shame. No, it doesn't matter. My dear friend, this is once again why the Church of the Lord is different. It doesn't matter who he is. We want to prove him first. There's some lesser responsibility. Hopefully, he's converted. He's a child of God, trusted in the Savior. With a smaller responsibility, he that is faithful in smaller things will be faithful in bigger ones too. And so we don't let anything about the person's secular standing influence anything. Only we want to look at the spiritual credentials. Now, I always say that we must always be thankful for Christians who, by their social and secular work, really for the sake of the Lord and the honor of the Lord, do their very best there. We must always be thankful for them. But only let us remember in the church, that is not number one. The number one thing is their spiritual credentials. Who are they? How are they walking with the Lord? Have we proved them? And our friends, we should never, as a church, I tell you, dear, we should never be afraid of anyone. Please, we should respect everybody and afraid of offending anyone unnecessarily, whether big or small. We should be afraid of offending anyone, even the smallest child in Sunday school. On the other hand, If we want to represent the standards of the Lord, we should not be afraid of anyone. So on the one hand, we are afraid of everybody because we don't want to be a hindrance. But on the other hand, we are still not afraid of anyone. That's how the Lord's church is like, you see. So we may pay attention to the spiritual credentials. We want to see that and rejoice in that. That which we see in people. And so he says that, we've proved this, brother. He will speak a little more about them again in the next verse and we'll close. And we have sent with them our brother, whom we have oftentimes proved diligent in many things, but now much more diligent upon the great confidence which I have in you. Now this person is a very diligent person, so careful. We've proved him and we know that he's not doing his things haphazardly. He's thoughtful, careful, prayerful over matters. Different, see how that is important? We are considering things so carefully in the fear of the Lord. Such a person we are sending. And he's even more diligent because we have spoken so well about you in Corinth to him. So it's making me even more careful in coming to you. Then listen to this. So Apostle Paul, this is a kind of a conclusion about the men he's sending. Now he's gotten three men he's sending to them. And so he says, verse 23. Whether any do inquire titles. So what are their credentials, those who are sending? He says this. Titles, he is my partner and fellow helper concerning you. The Greek that is translated partner is the same thing we often translate an associate. He is my associate, a partaker of my responsibilities. And so there's a man I've been walking around and laboring around with him, so I know him very well. And so you see, those we labor with and walk with and are serving the Lord together, we get to know them well. And they are the ones we are likely to give them responsibility because we know them well. And we know whether they are reliable or not. And then, or our brethren be inquired of, the other two, he means. Or our brethren be inquired of, what are their credentials? It is this. They are the messengers of the churches and the glory of Christ. Is that not striking? What does he mean by glory of Christ? Their lives have demonstrated Christ's glory. Their lives has shown that Christ has worked in them. And God had made them useful. Christ has made them useful for others too. You see what we see? We want to see the credentials we want to speak about. This is what is more important to us. And so they are the messengers of the churches. The Greek literature, I'm sure you know, is apostles of the churches. And so you see that the word apostle in scripture is sometimes used loosely to refer to anybody we send. And it is used in that strict sense to refer to the 12. And so, just to let us see the point. So they are messengers of the church. The churches sent them. And they are the glory of Christ. They manifest such a grace that show that the Lord Jesus Christ is within their hearts. These are the men we are sending to handle those monies and to collect them and to take them to Jerusalem. Verse 24, wherefore, show ye to them and before the churches the proof of your love and of our boasting on your behalf. When these men come, don't let us be ashamed. Let them show to them that you genuinely love the brethren in Jerusalem and you care about their condition, by your forwardness, by the gift you will give, show it to them. My dear friends, this Christian forwardness is a beautiful virtue. We are so inclined, ready to offer help if it is wise, if it is proper. We do not recoil simply because we are not willing. Rather, we are predisposed to want to support everything worthy of the Lord. If it is indeed worthy, and that we are careful of those of us who handle the resources of the Lord's people, to be do so so carefully, so thoughtfully. And we should remember our own standing with God is so important, because that is what will influence how the kind of things we decide. Because, you know, in the churches, those of us who are faith bearers, we will have to decide on what to do with those funds ourselves. Only a few of them would have to be approved by the whole church. A number of them will have to be merely handled by the office bearers. And how much fear and care and concern must be upon our heart. This is why in the church, those we appoint to take responsibilities, we pay attention to their spiritual credentials. My dear brethren, may we never forget this. It is so essential. It so safeguards the church and protects it from our hurt. May the Lord help us, my dear friends.